Morning, everybody. It's good to be back home. My reading has already been read this morning. I'm going to read it again from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 9. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. My thoughts this morning are directed toward our attitude. And the title of this salutation is, Be Therewith Content. Attitude, as defined by Webster's, is a noun meaning mental position or feeling with regard to a fact or state. Contentment can be an attitude. It is defined by Webster's as a noun meaning ease of mind or satisfaction. Strong's defines content in verse 8 as a verb meaning properly to ward off, that is, by implication, to avail, figuratively, to be satisfactory. But what is the difference that we see here? One is a noun from Webster's and the other from Strong's is a verb. What impact does this difference have on the verse? Much like the word believe in Romans 4, verse 24, content is an action word that cannot be fulfilled passively. If we define it by Webster's, we get a verse that tells us to be content, despite the situation we are in, as long as we have food to eat and clothes on our back. This is a simple enough verse, and is a good verse to apply to our lives with just that meaning. However, when you apply the word as a verb, it becomes something entirely different. Now, as an action word, now we are doing something rather than just being something. If we were to tell someone to apply this word in their lives, we would say act content rather than be content. Being content with life is a mental change only. You have a job, a family, and the truth, and you are content with that. You have decided that is enough, and you are okay with living that way. This is a good attitude to have, don't get me wrong, but to be content, as this verse speaks, is more than just that. This verse implies an attitude and an outward representation of your content state that is not contained in Webster's definition. We must actively guard against this world by avoiding the stumbling blocks as best as possible. We must also avail or be helpful or useful to those around us who are battling the same influences. This ability does not come naturally, though. It is part of a spiritual mindset that is completely foreign to our own carnal mindset. Also, we must have an attitude that manifests outwardly as content and cheerful for the gift of God's Word. We must look to Scripture for guidance in these areas, and there are strong examples given to us of people who have fulfilled this commandment to be content. Two of our strongest examples of being content are Job and David. We'll consider Job's life. We're all familiar with the trials that Job went through. He was told in one day, within only a few minutes most likely, that his cattle had been taken by Sabians, his sheep were destroyed by a fire from heaven, his camels were stolen by Chaldeans, and all his children were killed at once. Not long after this, he was also stricken with boils from his head to his feet. Job's reaction, after all his possessions and his children were killed, was "Blessed be the name of Yahweh" in Job 1, verse 21. After being covered in boils, his reaction was, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And that's from Job 10, verse 2. His defense of Yahweh and obedience, even after such horrible things had befallen him, was what Paul meant when he told Timothy to be content. Job was faithful, even under great trial and accusation from his closest friends. At the end of his trial, he was told to make intercession for his friends, partly because of their poor attitude and distrust of someone they knew to be righteous. He was rewarded because of his active contentment and faith, and he received more than what he lost. This is the attitude we should adopt, brethren. We should be content with all that we have and actively ward off any attempt this world may have at changing our attitude. Not only warding off this attempt, though, but to also surpass that so that it does not take up all our time and energy. To avail, which means to be useful or of benefit, not to prevail, which means to win, but to avail, which is also part of the exhortation to Timothy. We may be able to ward off the great stumbling blocks this world throws at us, but if we are so tied up that we cannot be of use to the body, we are not fully completing this command. Job surpassed just warding off his wife's attempt and his friends' misunderstandings and accusations. He tried to help them and be of assistance to them by teaching them that it was not only sin that brought on great trial, because as you read in Job, it's their understanding that it is only by sinning against God that this type of trial would come upon Job, that he would be stricken with such a curse. In the end, it was Yahweh that made this lesson clear to Job's friend, and Job helped them by making a sacrifice for them. This is what is meant by the command to be content. We should not be so caught up in trying not to let this world bring us down that we cannot focus on our brethren and their needs as well. To be focused on being content is an attitude change only, and it is selfish. The change to act content comes with both attitude and action at the same time, not one and then the other. Also, we can consider David as an example. When he was young, without a covering of armor or a weapon of iron, David availed the Israeli army with his faith by challenging and defeating the giant from Gath. Later, he still held strong to his faith and was even able to bolster the faith of others when his life was hunted by King Saul. It was also Jonathan's contentment that availed David, helping him to carry on his hiding from Saul until he could be crowned king of Israel. But this same David, who was called a man after God's own heart, was not exempt from sin, and we have read about the consequences he faced from the time of his great sin until the end of his life. His adultery and murder caused him to lose his child and face attack from inside his own family. Yet despite such horrible circumstances, David kept a faithful perspective and followed God's will, not his own. He was content with what had been given, and obeyed the will of God, even though he would be punished for many years. David's own son usurped the position of king and tried to kill him, and though David knew this was a sin against God's will, he forgave Absalom for his treachery and was sorrowful when he found he had been killed. Through all his trials, David still ruled the kingdom of Israel faithfully and kept the nation from the idolatry that later kings brought in. This too was a way he was acting content, not only to keep his faith when he faced great trial, but to rule the kingdom God had given him, to pray for those who despitefully used him, and to guard others from sinning by helping them to be content with serving Yahweh. We too should be able to do this. We have and will face trial from a specific adversary, and we should be able to turn the other cheek and pray that they turn from their evil, that they may be forgiven. This is how we act content. We could also look to Moses, and we'll read Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses denied a life of ease and luxury for a life of contentment with Israel. He tried many times to avail Israel, but they wouldn't be bothered by his desire for them, to follow Yahweh. This is much like Christ in Matthew 23, verse 37, which I'm also going to look up. Matthew 23, verse 37. Reads, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He refused to be dragged down by the murmuring Israelites, and always was ready to make intercession for them, even when God was ready to destroy them. Christ, of course, was a very strong example of somebody who acted content. Jeremiah is probably a better example than most. He was beaten, put in stocks, put in jail, thrown into a well where he was buried up to his neck in filth, and yet he still carried out God's commands. The list of those content with being a servant of Yahweh includes any diligent follower of him mentioned in the Bible, including Enoch, Noah, Shem, the patriarchs, Esther, Ruth, Rahab, Daniel, Solomon, the 12 apostles, and all the disciples mentioned in the New Testament. And now we're going to consider some other verses that describe how we can be content and how that is used in Scripture. Luke 3, verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Here Christ is teaching these soldiers how to be content. They should be satisfied with the pay they receive, and they should also do what is necessary to follow Christ's commands. He tells them not to be violent with anybody, and that's a difficult command to follow when you are a soldier. He tells them to not accuse any falsely, and this may have been something done regularly among soldiers. But whatever the reason, they were to be honest in their work. Also, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is a great verse outlining the reason why we should be satisfied with what we have and be proactive in our ecclesia. God will never leave or forsake us. We must be sure that what we are doing is in line with what God commands us through his word, and we will be blessed for being content no matter what present trials we face. 3 John, verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the ecclesia, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he receive himself the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the ecclesia. Here we see what happens when we are not content. This brother let worldly influences sway him and let his pride take over. He felt he needed to be the one in charge. He refused to accept even the apostles of Christ anymore. And on top of that, he refused to fellowship those that associated with the apostles. His pride had blinded him to the truth, and he was no longer content to even the slightest degree. Because he did not successfully combat the influences of his pride, he could not actively assist those who also struggled against the flesh, and decided that those who were successfully fighting their fleshly desires needed to leave. The degree that our pride can take us to so contradicts the word of God that we condemn, ourselves. And Titus 3, verse 11 supports this. If we cannot toss our pride aside and admit that we are wrong and repent of our sin, then we condemn ourselves. There are other verses that tell us how to act content. Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reads, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And this verse outlines how we ought to behave, so others may know by our words and actions that it is Yahweh who is God. And also John 15:8 and Colossians 1:9-12. John 15, verse 8, we'll read that one first. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And also Colossians 1, verse 9 to 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I have another one. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Both references encourage us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is in reference to Galatians 5:22-23, which is the way that we act content, not just by saying, well, I've got these present possessions, I'm okay with this life, I live all right, so I'm okay with that, and just going through life that way. That's just a mindset only. To act that way is good, but to not show that we are content, to not stand up and profess that we have the Word of God, that this is our life and why we continue on, why we live the way that we do, that is the true meaning of being content, of acting content. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This verse tells us that no matter what the circumstances in which we find ourselves, we should be content. Why? Because not only because we have our faith, because we know that God is watching out for us and protecting us, and that he will provide for us no matter what we have. Even if we're down and we feel that we're at our last penny, he's still going to make sure that the next day we find a way to feed ourselves, to feed our family, and to provide for ourselves. We have many reasons to be malcontent, brethren. Every one of us can look at our life and say, I above all have so many troubles that I deserve to be discontent. But this attitude is also spoken about in our reading, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 5. We're going to read this again. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. This is the opposite of what we've been talking about. Verse 6 is a contradiction, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The people outlined in verse 3 to 5 there do not obey God, but rather they suppose that worldly gain means they are blessed by God. But what does the scripture tell us? Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This doesn't promise great gain for those who follow God. It promises a sufficient amount of what we need to live as long as we obey the commands of Yahweh. We must beware that we don't fall to these ways, causing strife, envy, evil thoughts of brethren, pointless questions designed only to cause strife, and fighting over words because one just doesn't sound right, even though it conveys the correct idea. These types of people are blinded by their pride, the verse says. But what would be the draw toward an attitude of malcontentment? These people who are discontent, grumbling all the time, they're grouchy, they're always down, they're complaining. My job doesn't pay enough. My family is, I'm not able to get them the things they need. They don't have the clothes that they want. They don't go to the right schools. Me personally, I'm in class for a long time. I don't have a job. I've got thousands of dollars in loans. How am I going to pay this back? What am I going to do? I can look down on this and say, this is bringing me down and just have this weighing over my head all the time. But what's the point? Why do I want to focus on all these negative things that are going on in my life when I've been given such a great hope? That's not the joy that is spoken about. That's not the joy that we are supposed to have. If that is what you have to do to be malcontent, to have these downcast attitudes, that's certainly not the way that I want to live my life. I'd much rather live happily with what I have and do some good for those around me. So hopefully we see now what it means to be content. It goes beyond just a mental change. We must actively be content as well. David, Job, and Moses, and many others are very good examples of how we can be content with the life that we live. No matter how bad your life seems, there is always going to be somebody who is having far more problems than you and is still able to obey this command. We truly have no real reason to be discontent because we do have the truth. And that concludes my thoughts for that exhortation. And I know it's short, but I don't suppose length is...